Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 8. This is part 7. And last week we were looking at verse 8 of Revelation chapter 8. So we'll start reading there. And in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, we read, And the second messenger or angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now we did look at the third, and we saw that the third identified with God breaks mankind up into three parts, and one third identifies with saved man, and one third identifies with unsaved people in the church, and the other third identifies with the unsaved people in the world. And of course, when you bring the two thirds together, you have 666. And it seems to be a big focus in Revelation chapter 8 concerning the first four trumpets, focusing in on the third. So we've been looking a lot at that. There was a third of the trees were burnt up. Here there is a third part of the sea becomes blood, a third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. When we look at Revelation chapter 16 verse 3, which is a sister verse of this Revelation 8:8. We read, and the second messenger poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. I was looking at this word creatures, and this particular word creature in the Greek is not used that many times, but there is a focus on mankind and a focus on animals. And we do know that God is focusing in on mankind here. A third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And that seems to be the very same kind of a language we read in Revelation 16, verse 3, where it says, and the third messenger poured out his vial on the sea and became blood and of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, when we look at this idea of having life and dying, I know I've perplexed over this verse, and the only thing I can really come up with as I go through the Bible is that a corporate body, and that's what the focus of Revelation chapter 8 I think is about particularly, is focusing in on the removing of the commission of bringing forth of the gospel from the corporate church. and of course, as we look into Matthew 24, and we read in the beginning of the tribulation, God speaks of a time period which is referred to as the beginning of sorrows, or and that word sorrows identifies with giving birth, which I think we're going to see some more language of that, I think, here in this chapter. But this idea of not having or having life and then dying, I think can only be understood on a corporate sense. In other words, if a corporate church is bringing forth the gospel, then that corporate body has life. And as long as the body of Christ is within that corporate body and a gospel is going forward into the world, then the gospel of life is going forth. And once, of course, we see the idea that a corporate body is no longer bringing forth the truth, and we then would see the picture of death. I think we get this very same picture in Hebrews chapter 6, I think it is. Let me see. Hebrews chapter 6, where we read the language of salvation. I think we might have looked at this a little bit last week. But we do read the language of salvation here, the tasting of the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, And then it talks about falling away, that it's impossible for them to be renewed once they have fallen away, seeing that they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So I think that's what the picture here is, this third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, or again, and creatures are identifying with mankind in this case. Now, the same thing again in Revelation 16:3, which is giving us more information. Every living soul in the sea died. Now, of course, we've looked at this word sea quite a bit, and we saw that the sea identifies with the world. It is a picture of the world, and we know that the corporate church identifies with the world in the standpoint that, of course, the corporate church is in the world, but it identifies with the world in the sense of being unsaved. The idea of the ships, as we read in verse 9 here, a little further down, a third part of the ships were destroyed. Again, I think we see the ships as a picture of the corporate church. It identifies with the corporate church, bringing the gospel to a world. We get a picture of that in historical parables. When the Lord was bringing the gospel, we see how the ship goes forth into a sea and drops a net. The net identifies with the gospel net. The fish identify with men, as the Lord said he would make them fishes of men, and so we see the picture of the ship as a corporate body going out into the world, bringing the gospel, and again throwing off the net into the sea to bring forth mankind or the fish into the ship. Now, this picture of a living soul, we get a little language from that in a couple places in Revelation. If we look in Revelation chapter 3, we read in verse 1, "And unto the messenger of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou art a name, that thou livest and art dead." And it's the very same Greek word here, and it gives us the picture of a corporate church that has the name that they've lived, that they live, that they have life, but they actually are dead. We also see this idea of life or being cast into the burning lake of fire in Revelation 19, verse 20, and where we read, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought the miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of burning, a lake of fire burning with brimstone." And another place we see this word is in of life or to live is in Revelation 13 verse 14, where we read, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wounds by the sword and did live." So we have this picture of the beast having life, or the beast that had the wound by the sword and did live. And again, I think this is identifying with the idea that the corporate church, unsaved mankind, but in a corporate body, was bringing the gospel, and there was a partnership from the standpoint that the corporate body was bringing the true gospel, as long as the body of Christ was declaring that true gospel. And of course, once the body of Christ is silenced or removed from that corporate body, it no longer brings forth the truth, and it becomes a dead body, a dead corporate body, and it is no longer has life. It no longer brings the message of life. And so that's the only way I could see this in Revelation chapter 8 concerning having life, or in Revelation 16 verse 3, every living soul in the sea died. Now the third messenger in Revelation 8 verse 10 we read sounded, "And there was a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And we know that the rivers and the fountains of water identify with the going forth of the gospel. And here again is a third part, the focusing in on the fact that this third part of the gospel, or the rivers, the fountain of water, becomes bitter, or as wormwood. And again, a picture of identifying with the corporate church as a commission being taken away from bringing forth the gospel. One of the interesting things I was looking at here was with this star, this great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. This great star, when we look at the word star, it could have two pictures. We know that Christ is identified as a star. The body of believers identified as stars. We also have a picture of stars, I believe. Well, we know Satan is identified with as a star. We see it right here. I think this picture of the idea of it being a great star from heaven, the fact that it's a great star, I think, gives us the picture of the kingdom of Satan. And it is identifying with heaven in a sense. It says, burning as it were a lamp. And we know that the lamp identifies with the gospel. You know, the Bible teaches us that the word is a lamp upon our feet. And we get this picture of a lamp that is lit and set upon a mountain to bring forth the gospel. And of course, the mountain is a picture, figurative language of the church, a place where the gospel was to go forward. Also a mountain, we know that the Bible tells us at some point that the body of Christ is to flee to the mountains. And the mountain identifies with high places. It identifies being with God. It identifies with the Word of God. That's the mountains. But again, the high places, the mountains, identify with the going forth of the gospel in the corporate church. But we know that the heavens above identify with the gospel going forward. And here we see this star from heaven, something in the high places, something in the heavens above the earth, burning as it were a lamp, appears to be bringing the gospel, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. This idea of falling upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, again, it is identifying with a focus of a third. Identifying with unsaved man, the corporate church, particularly in view here, I think again being decommissioned from bringing the gospel any further, and here now there is judgment coming upon them, and the rivers and the fountains of waters become wormwood, and we see that right here in the same verse. This word wormwood identifies with being made bitter. But I was looking at this star from heaven. We get some pictures of things going on in the heavens above. One of the pictures we get is in Revelation 19, verse 17, with the fowls, where we read, "And I saw a messenger standing in the sun, and this messenger is Christ, standing, he is the light of the gospel, standing in the light of the sun. And he cried with a loud voice." The idea of a loud voice means that it's heard throughout the kingdom. Saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come, gather yourself together unto a supper of the great God." Now the fowls identify with the corporate, the false prophets, and here God is calling the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. That's the heaven above, and the Lord is saying, "Come, gather yourself together unto a supper of the great God." So God has prepared a supper for the fowls. We get the picture in a couple of the Gospels, Matthew, I think, Mark, and Luke. I think in all three of them, or at least in Matthew, anyway. Well, we do get a picture of where the eagles are gathered together. There, how does it go? Where the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together, and the eagles are fowls, and the dead carcass identifies with the church. So we get a picture of the false prophets being called or drawn together for the purpose of having a supper feast. They're feeding off of the dead body, the dead carcass. And that's what's in view. But it identifies with the fowls. These fowls are flying in the midst of heaven. They're flying in the heavens above. Now, we look and we read in Mark, looking back at the word stars, which again is the stars of heaven. This particular phrase is used a few times we find in the Bible. Revelation 8:10, it says the stars from heaven. But we do see this idea of the stars of heaven in a few verses in the original Greek. And when we look at that phrase, we read, for instance, in Mark chapter 13, verse 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And then shall he send his messengers with and shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth unto the uttermost parts of heaven." And now, seeing the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory and sending his messengers to gather the elect is a picture of the depart out, the removing of the candlestick. "Come out of her, my people." But the interesting picture here is the stars of heaven shall fall. I have always thought about these stars of heaven shall falling as identifying with the believers. And since I've been looking at this verse in Revelation chapter 8, verse 10, where this great star from heaven is burning as it were a lamp, it appears to be given a light, and it falls upon the rivers, the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains, and identified again with the gospel light. And this fallen star, I think again, you know, I used to think that this identified with the believers, but now I'm beginning to see that this seems to identify with the false stars. It identifies with the stars that have fallen from the heavens from the standpoint of a corporate church that's in view here. You know, we get the picture of Satan, where the Lord said, "I see Satan fall as a star." Right before the Lord went to the cross, which is a picture, of course, of Christ having victory over Satan and over the world. "I will overcome the world," as the Bible tells us. But looking at this star in heaven, again, I think as identifying with Satan or the kingdom of Satan, again, we see Satan identified with a star. He's being identified as a fallen star. From heavens above when Christ went to the cross, and here now we're seeing a picture of the stars of heaven, which I think identifies with the kingdom of Satan, who have now fallen from the standpoint of that the now the kingdom, again, the gospel commission is being taken away from the corporate church, the commission to bring the gospel into the world. We read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, "And I behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled up together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So here again, we have this picture of the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. And God identifies this as the fig tree that casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, this untimely figs is a picture, I think, of a figs that are not yet ripe, or maybe even from the idea of being ripe from the standpoint of being rotten. But in any event, they fall to the earth as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs. And again, this is a verse that I've kind of puzzled over exactly its meaning. And I see that the figs here is, again, figurative language of the stars of heaven. And it is shaking of a mighty wind. And this mighty wind, again, is identifying, I think, with the spiritual storm, so to speak, that is brewing, the beginning of judgment. God, again, gives us the picture of judgment as sending a famine into the land and the pestilence and the earthquakes. And now he's giving us a picture of a fig tree being shaken with a mighty wind. And as we develop this picture, of course, we see that Satan eventually is loosened as a judgment upon the corporate church as we get into chapter 9. But we see the same kind of language. The sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair, or the moon becomes as blood. And the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, again, identifies with it becoming darkened. And the moon becoming blood is identifying with judgment, that the law of God becomes judgment. The word of God becomes the judgment upon that church, upon that corporate body. But again, the stars of heaven falling onto the earth, same kind of language, and then identifying it as a fig tree, and the fig tree normally identifies with Israel, it identifies with the corporate body, and that Israel could be corporate Israel of the Old Testament, which would be the nation of Israel, and it could identify with corporate Israel of the New Testament, which would be the corporate church. And so here again is the fig tree, its untimely figs, casting them when it is shaken of a mighty wind. And again, judgment has come upon the church. Now, another interesting picture looking at the stars of heaven we find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, concerning the picture of the body of Christ, and then it goes on to tell us in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And this, of course, is Satan, or the kingdom of Satan that is in view here, having seven heads and ten horns. And here again, these seven heads, later on we discover, is a picture of the seven mountains with which the woman sitteth upon. Seven is the number of perfection. In this case, the perfection of the kingdom of Satan that's going to come under judgment, the perfection of mystery Babylon that is coming under judgment. We see it in the picture of the corporate church, the perfection of the work of God in the corporate church, or the judgment of God in the corporate church, as we look in Revelation and seeing the seven churches. But here the seven heads, this idea of seven heads, again, is a picture. The heads is identifying with the leadership of the church, which again is Satan. It is the kingdom of Satan. He is a divided kingdom, and that might be in view here with the fact that there are seven heads. But of course, we know that this is not a literal seven heads, but figurative seven heads, and ten horns. We know that horns identify with the gospel, identifies with the word of God, the power of God. Christ is the horn of our salvation, for instance. And the number 10 is the completeness of this message, and 10 and seven crowns upon his heads. So it identifies with a kingdom, and no doubt it is the kingdom of Satan. Verse 4, I think, reveals this clearer. And of course, the reference is on the red dragon, but we read in verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Again, the same phrase, the stars of heaven, and again the focus on the third being taken or being drawn by the tail, which identifies, of course, with the dragon, which is the kingdom of Satan. But here again, identifying with the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Same picture in view. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And again, you know, in Revelation chapter 12, we have this picture of the body of Christ, in the picture of the woman. And here we see the assault upon the body of Christ, or the kingdom of God, by Satan. And here again, there's pictures of the stars of heaven. In the Old Testament, I just pulled one verse. I was looking through. There's quite a few verses identifying with the stars of heaven, and most of them seem to identify with the picture of the body of Christ. But in Isaiah chapter 13, we read in verse 6, "Howl ye, for the day of Jehovah is at hand. It shall come as a destruction upon the from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold against them, hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth." And again, here is the picture of childbirth, and here is a picture of judgment, sorrows shall take hold of them, and they shall be in the pains as a woman that travaileth, and shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. "Behold, the day of Jehovah cometh, cruel but with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So here again, we get this picture of the stars of heaven, "and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth." Now, these stars in heaven and their constellation thereof shall not give their light. I think this could be a picture of the body of Christ, but it also may be a picture of the corporate church. Again, remember, the corporate church was referred to as the holy city as long as the true gospel was going forward. We see the picture of the corporate church as servants. There is a partnership. They become a partner in the going forth of the gospel. They have a commission to bring the gospel. From the corporate church, the unsaved in the corporate church, of course, is we find the elect of God throughout the church age. Many are called, but few are chosen. So we are called into the church, many of us, coming under the hearing and eventually becoming born again. So the church has always been filled with with individuals who are being called for the purpose of becoming born again in this, I think this picture, you know, again is seen throughout the Bible. "But the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and is going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." And again, probably this stars of heaven here is, and the constellation is probably a picture of the body of Christ and bringing the gospel, because it is identifying with the light. But again, as I went through a lot of the Old Testament, I didn't find many pictures concerning the stars of heaven which identify with the corporate church, in a sense that the stars of heaven did cast them to the earth. But again, there was quite a few verses that we look at in this phrase, and we might be able to get the picture of the corporate church if we, you know, went through all of the phrases, and I haven't done that. But I think that it is, in the Greek, again, it is kind of interesting that all of these verses seem to identify with this picture of a corporate body, in the sense that there seems to be a judgment upon them, and that they're falling upon the earth, or upon the rivers, upon the fountains, and identified with untimely figs, as we read about in verse 13. So, for me, this was an unexpected picture to find the stars from heaven burning as it were a lamp, because it gave me a different way, as I said, to look at these this verse, the stars of heaven, and particularly the figs, an untimely casting her untimely figs, the fig tree. It gave a different light for me, and when I look at these verses now, anyway. But looking over to the sister verses here in Revelation 16, we read in verse 4, "And a third messenger poured out his vial upon the river and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the messenger or the angel of waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another messenger out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Okay, so we have the third messenger pouring out the vial. Again, here it identifies with the gospel on the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood, or they became judgment. And we see the relationship of the same kind of language in Revelation 8:10 concerning the star that is burning and as a lamp appears to bring in the gospel, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. Again, same kind of language, and it became wormwood, the rivers and the fountains of waters. But in Revelation 6, it gives us the picture, 16 verse 6, it gives us the picture, "For they have shed the blood of the saints." So a few verses up in verse 4, the waters, they became blood. Okay, again, which becomes judgment. But then as we read down, "For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgment." Now the blood of the saints or the prophets, if we go to Revelation 18, we get a picture of this where the woman is found guilty in verse 24, "And in her," and this is the harlot, "there was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all that were slain upon the earth." And so here we read in 16 how God says that they have shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets, and therefore they have been given blood to drink, or judgment to drink. Now, the shedding of the blood of the saints and the prophets, of course, we do get that literal picture that's in view here, you know, when we look at this, and we kind of think of the martyrs. But again, you know, whether they are physically killed or spiritually killed, it all brings back to the silencing of the gospel. They're killed because of the preaching of the gospel. They're killed because they are being silenced, and they don't want to hear the gospel being preached. And so this picture here, the shedding of the blood of the saints, identify with ultimately with silencing of the gospel. And, you know, the Bible teaches us that we are killed all the day long. And so therefore, again, is a picture of being silent. Every time we're silenced from bringing a gospel, it is the picture of being killed. It is a picture of death. And that's what's in view here. And the way that they have shed the blood of the saints or have silenced the prophets is they've used the Bible in order to bring their own message, and by that message silencing the truth, distorting the truth, bringing another gospel. So going back over to, again, Revelation 8, in the third messenger, we see that focus, the star fallen from heaven, identifying with the kingdom of Satan, as it were a lamp, appearing to be the gospel, and it falls upon the third part of the fountains of waters and the rivers. Again, the river of life, the fountains of water, identifying with the gospel, and the same language in Revelation 16, the vial is poured upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and that has become judgment upon them. It becomes blood. It becomes judgment. And we see, again, identifying with the blood of the saints is the silencing of the true gospel by using a false gospel, bringing a private interpretation and overtaking the saints, as the Bible tells us. And therefore they've been given blood to drink, and we read, "For Lord true, and I heard another out of the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Okay, Revelation 8:12, we get the picture of the fourth messenger sounded. And a third part of the sun was smitten. And again, the sun is identifying with the light of the gospel, the commission being taken away from the corporate church, the silencing of the gospel as far as the gospel coming forth from the corporate church is what is in view here. And a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. Again, here we are with the third. The moon identifies with the law, the light of the word. The third part of the stars identify with the believers, I believe in this case, as the third part of them that were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and night likewise. And so again, well, the third part of the stars probably is focusing in, let me rechange that. I think probably on the corporate church here, again, because the third is in view. The fact that they were bringing the gospel, again, they were commissioned to go forward into the world. A corporate body was set up for the purpose of bringing the gospel out into the world. There was a partnership made in this sense from the gospel going forward. And again, God refers to them as servants. But the fact that the third part of the moon is in view, and the third part of the stars, and the third part of them were darkened, or the sun being smitten, again, is identifying with the corporate church's commission being taken away from bringing the gospel into the world. Now, Revelation 16, verse 8, looking at the sister verse here, we see the fourth messenger pouring out his vial upon the sun. Same kind of language as we read in 12, Revelation 8, 12, where the fourth messenger sounded and a third part of the sun was smitten. Here there is a pouring out of the vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had the power over these plagues, and repented not to give him glory. So they refused to give the glory to God. They refused to repent. They repented not and refused to give the glory to God. And we read in verse 9 that when they were scorched with the heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. Now this word blaspheme is interesting. We look into Revelation chapter 2. God gives us the picture of blasphemy as those that claim to be bringing the truth and yet are bringing a lie. And that is the picture of blasphemy. We read in Revelation chapter 2 verse 8, "And unto the messenger of the church of Samaria write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan." So God is giving us the meaning of the word blasphemy. Blasphemy is those who claim, who say they are Jews and are not, or claim to be bringing the truth and are not, claim to be saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord has not said it. That is the picture of blasphemy that God is giving us. And here, so we go back to Revelation 9, Revelation 16. Let's read those two verses again, verse 8 and 9. "And the fourth messenger poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." And again, the sun is identifying with the gospel, and the judgment is upon their gospel. And they are scorching men with their gospel. It scorching men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed. Claimed to be Christians, claimed to be bringing the truth, blasphemed the name of God, which had the power over these plagues. Bringing Christ through an open shame, I think, is in view here, as we read about in Hebrews 6. Blasphemed the name of God, which had given them power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the last verse in Revelation 8, we read in verse 13, "And I beheld in there..." "And I beheld, and I heard an angel or a messenger fly through the midst of heaven, and saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers, which are yet to sound." And this is a very, very important verse, because again, the seven trumpets and the seven vials, which we see how they relate to each other. And we're going to see some more on how they relate again when we look at the fifth trumpet and the fifth vial. We're going to see it's the same kind of picture that's in view, and God is just giving us more language to look at and put together and to search out throughout the Bible so that we could tie other verses together. And again, this is the framework. The seven trumpets are the framework, particularly of the chronology of end time events, and it gives us an order, I think, of a way to look at the end time events. But Revelation 8:13 is a very, very key verse for understanding and appreciating the timing of the end, the sequences of the end, the things of the end of the world, particularly focusing in on judgment. Because here God is saying there are three woes that are yet to come. And let's read it again in verse 13. I beheld and heard a messenger or an angel flying through the midst of heaven. And this messenger flying through the midst of heaven is a picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, saying with a loud voice. In other words, the idea that this is a loud voice is that it should be heard completely throughout the body. Woe, 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 the bringing of judgment, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth. The earth is a picture of the corporate church, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So here, these three trumpets clearly are being said that they have not yet sounded. They are yet to sound. And this this sounding takes place after the first four trumpets. So we do know, and we're going to look at this as we get further into, when we go into the next chapter, chapter 9, but we're going to see that the first woe is the loosing of Satan. And we would kind of think that the beginning of the Great Tribulation is the loosing of Satan, and I know a lot of people are teaching that. And it does seem to make sense, because we see the judgment, and we see that God is bringing judgment upon the church. And from talking with others to see how they understand this, I've heard others speak of the idea that the fifth trumpet is more language concerning the first four trumpets. And so therefore the fifth trumpet actually sounds when the first four trumpets sound. In other words, Satan is being loosed at the beginning of Great Tribulation, assumed to be in 1988. But 13, Revelation 8:13 prevents that kind of thinking. Revelation 8:13 makes it clear that this is chronological. It is clear language telling us that the first four trumpets sound, and after those first four trumpets sound, then Satan is loosed. Now, this time period of the first four trumpets can only identify with the 2300 evening and mornings. It is a picture of judgment coming upon the church. It is a picture of tribulation. But the interesting picture here is that it is not the picture of Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation is worldwide. It would be in every corporate church. It would be affected in the sense of being silencing of the gospel taking place. But we get some help in the language of looking, for instance, in Matthew or even in Mark and Luke. So let's look at the language of Matthew 24, because this is giving us the picture of judgment coming upon the church. I think it clearly identifies with the first 2300 evening and mornings, clearly identifies, I believe, with the language of Revelation 8, verses 1 through 12 that we've been looking at, which is the picture of the four messengers sounding. We did look in the beginning of our study, and we saw how it appears that these four trumpets are sounding in a simultaneous way. In other words, all four trumpets is identifying with one period of time, a 2300 evening and mornings, the beginning of tribulation. But it is a time that God refers to as the beginning of sorrows, as we read about in Matthew 24. And tells us that the end is not yet. So let's look, we're going to read some more and look at Matthew 24, and see if we can't see how this is a picture of the first four trumpets. Because indeed it is the beginning of judgment. In verse 1 of Matthew 24 we read, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So the focus is when is this going to happen? How are we going to know when it's happening? What's the sign? And concerning the end of the world. Now, we recently done a study on the end of the world, and clearly, in my mind, clearly, the end of the world is the language of the end of the church age. What is the end of the church age? The end of these things. And that's what's in focus here. The sign of thy coming and the end of the world. When shall these things be? And of course, it's the sign that is given to know that we're at the end of the world, and that sign is the sign of the Son of Man. Later on, we read about that. I think it's in verse 30 of Matthew 24. And then shall then they see the sign of the Son of Man. But here, and again, the sign of the Son of Man is the picture of the body of Christ coming up out of the earth, out of the church. It is. We get kind of the picture of the resurrection because, reference to the resurrection. Because remember, as the Lord said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, he then changes the language. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And here, the sign of the Son, coming of the Son of Man, that sign is referred to later on in verse 30 of Matthew 24. And again, and we'll pick up on that a little later as we get into that language further in Matthew, because we're going to look at the language of the Satan being loosed and the removing of the candlestick, and we're going to see that language in Matthew 24 later on when we get into, again, Revelation 9 and then into 10. The end of the world. When is the end of the world? When is the end of the church ages in view? And I'm not going to get deep into the end of the world being the end of the church age. We did do a study, and if anybody's interested in that, they can go listen to it up, and it's an audio up on the BibleOnly.net. And then if there are any corrections to be brought forward. But clearly the picture of the end of the world is being pictured with the end of the harvest. And the end of the harvest, ended when the body of Christ came out of the church. We get a picture also, or verse in the Bible where it says that the harvest has ended and we are yet unsaved. We have not been saved yet. In other words, we have not been translated into the kingdom of God, literally, in a physical sense. These bodies have not been translated in the twinkling of an eye. And so we're in a time period, the harvest has ended, we've come out, and the harvest has ended, and yet we have not been changed yet. The end of the world has not actually come in the sense that we're thinking of. But the end of the church age indeed has come, because the end of the world is a picture of the end of the church age. So anyway, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered them and said, Take heed that no man deceive you. Again, the language of being concerned about deception. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christian, or I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And those are doctrinal wars that is in view. Be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But here the Lord inserts, but the end is not yet. We have the beginning of judgment, which again is focusing in on the beginning of tribulation. God is not calling it great tribulation. Matter of fact, God clearly points to the beginning of great tribulation as a time period when Satan is loosed. That has got to be the fifth trumpet. And yet there is the first four trumpets prior to the fifth trumpet. Maybe we'd see it as the prelude, the leading off into the beginning of judgments is what is in view here. Again, at some point, the commission, we see the picture of the commission of the gospel to go forth is being removed from the corporate church. But the body of Christ has not been silenced yet. That doesn't happen until later. when we get into Revelation chapter 9, when they're killed, the two witnesses are killed. And so the gospel is still going forward in the churches, that they have not become totally dead yet, but the corporate church, again, has been killed from the standpoint of being removed from the commission of bringing the gospel forward. But the language here, again, we read, "For many shall come in my name, claiming I'm Christian, and shall deceive many, the time of deception, false Christ, false prophets, and shall hear wars and rumors of wars," identifying with the war of words, doctrinal wars. "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And then God gives us more information about this issue. He says that, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Now, the nations identifying with the churches. It's the church up against the church. In other words, it's a divided kingdom. The city against the city. The family against the family. The house against the house. And then he goes on to say the kingdom against the kingdom. And that's the picture of the kingdom of Satan up against the kingdom of God. And he tells us there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And then he gives us a name of this time. He says, "And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you." In other words, after the beginning of sorrows, you will be delivered up, afflicted and killed, and you shall be hated of all nations, or of all the churches, of all the families, of all the cities, for my name's sake. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But they that shall endure unto the end," and this is the end of the church age, which is what is in view, "the same shall be saved." If we come through this time period, we've endured unto the end, we continue to have the true gospel going forth, we continue to be declaring the truth, even though the false gospels are overtaking the corporate church, which again God refers to as the beginning of sorrows. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this kingdom, and this gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So, God here again is giving us the picture of the idea of this gospel being preached in all the world. And this "all the world," this word "world," and we've looked at this in the past in this study, and in other studies, but this word "world" is the meaning of it comes forth out of the context. It could be the world from the standpoint of the Roman Empire. It could, and of course that's not the case here. It could be the world in the standpoint of the entire world, every single person living on planet Earth, but that's not the case here. Even the world could identify with eternity. It could identify with the eternal, being eternal, the new heaven and the new earth. It could be in view, the world without end. Again, a picture of eternity with Christ. And the word "world" could identify with Christian, the body of Christ alone. And the word "world" could also identify with the corporate church. That could be the world, and that could be the only world that is in view here, because that's the place where the kingdom is preached in all of the corporate body. And I think the key part to this, "for a witness unto all nations." See, all of the nations is identifying with the churches. We know that nations identifies with the corporate churches. Clearly that does. It identifies with the Gentiles. It identifies with the corporate church. And again, we've done a study on the word "world" here. And I think we did do a little bit of a study here in this study as we were looking in Revelation 8 on the word "world." But anyway, "preached in all the world for witness unto all of the churches, all of the nations." And all of the nations together collectively is the picture of the world that is in view. "For witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." After the gospel has been preached unto the uttermost parts of the earth, after the gospel has been preached unto all the world from the standpoint of all of the corporate church, to the end of the point where the last person to hear the gospel in the corporate church would hear it and respond. And when that plan of God comes to an end, then shall the end come. All right, I'm looking at the clock here. I think we're going to end it here. When we come back next week, we're going to look some more in these verses in the Gospels. We're going to look at Mark chapter 13, and we're going to look at Luke 21, and we're going to see again some more language concerning this time period, again focusing on a period of time that God refers to as the beginning of sorrows. And he clearly says that the beginning of sorrows is not the end yet. It's not the end of the church age. The end of the church age comes after the beginning of sorrows, which would identify with the loosing of Satan. But it is giving us a picture here of another gospel coming forward, an assault on the kingdom. It's giving us a picture of the beginning of judgment. God refers to this as the beginning of sorrows. And I think we're going to start seeing some language. Well, we have seen it, and we're going to look at it some more a little bit, where God is referring to this time period as tribulation, but not connecting it with megastribulation, not connecting it with the great tribulation. But it is the tribulation, the prelude to the great tribulation, the beginning of sorrows. And it is the language of not the loosing of Satan, but the language of famines coming into the land, the language of earthquakes in various places, the language of the pestilence that is in view here. And it leads up into a complete darkness. It gives us the picture of darkness from the standpoint of the commission being removed from the corporate church to bring the gospel into the world. And at some point, the gospel will be completely silenced. There'll be complete darkness in the land. And we'll see that picture as we develop in Revelation 9 as Satan being loosed. All right, with that, we'll end it. And if anybody has any questions or comments or corrections concerning this study, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.